John 1, 9 through 14. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all that did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to be called children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The world became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came through the Father, full of grace and truth.
Thank you, Beulah. This morning we wrap up this series we've been in for 5 weeks now. Today's the sixth, I believe, of looking at the tie between our spiritual health and our emotional health. And if you remember back even before we started this series, way back into the fall when we had the combined men's services and women's services at Martin's and at Chestnut Ridge, we had a speaker, J.R. Roscoe, and he was kind of giving, it was kind of like a pep talk for what missional living is, what it means to be missional. And if you remember, kind of the 3 points that came out of that, both for the women and for the men, were crossing boundaries, taking risks, and living incarnationally. And these are 3 points that, you know, we, over the Christmas season, we didn't really hammer down as much. We looked at them in the fall. But we want to keep coming back to these because I think this is kind of the direction that we as a church, as we want to discern, I think these are some important things for us to be looking at is, are we crossing boundaries? Are we taking any risks? And are we living incarnationally? And really what the culmination of this series we're looking at of spiritual health and emotional health and their ties together, really what that leads up to is the ability to live incarnationally. The ability to live and be in a place and be available to a people and to live in an incarnational way. And that's what Beulah read this morning is the primary text in our scripture about what it means to be incarnated, because God, who was God and is God, Jesus came down and became human. And that's what's known as the incarnation, the capital T, capital I, the incarnation, going to our planet to live. And that's a pattern that we as Christ's followers should be replicating, that we are going to places to live there and to be an incarnation of Jesus wherever we are living. And so that's what we're looking at is if we want to live incarnationally, if we want to be Christ's presence, if we want to be Christ's hands, his feet, if we want to be a Christ-like person, well, then we need to look at all these things that are underneath the surface, all the things that we've been looking at, to be that healthy person, to be that spiritually active person, to be that emotionally healthy person, so we can be God's hands and feet in a healthy way. Because just to do all these things, all the stuff that we've looked at through, you know, those are good practices to have, just to have. I mean, they're good things, but really we're not doing all this for us. We're not looking at our emotional health. We're not engaging the past. We're not talking about our loss and our pain and our grief and all that. That's not just for us. The whole idea is that if we can become healthier, if we can become more aware of our emotional state and how that ties into our spiritual state, then we are going to be more suited to be a blessing to more people. So it's not just about us becoming better or us, taking strides. It's about, can we prepare ourselves to be more of a blessing? Can we make ourselves better family members? Can we make ourselves better friends? Can we make ourselves better co-workers? Can we make ourselves better neighbors? And all these things that we've been looking at for the last 5 weeks, I believe are tools that we can put into our toolbox of becoming that more Christ-like presence wherever we find ourselves. And I should just say, kind of as a asterisk or a footnote here, I'm not saying that before we think about living incarnationally, before we think about, any of these other things, we have to be, perfect. We have to get everything, emotionally stable. We got to be all these, great, perfect Christians. And then once we got all of our stuff together, we can think about being a blessing to other people. That's not what I'm saying. We don't have to wait until we've arrived somewhere. But the point is not for us. The point is so that we can be a blessing to other people. On your handout there's a number of different things. But one is the prayer of Saint Francis of Assisi, and this is one that I remember because it came to my mind because I was forced to memorize it when I think I was in high school. It might have been college. I'm not sure. But at one point in my life, I was forced to memorize this. And as I was preparing for this sermon, this prayer came back to me. And it's like, this is really what St. Francis did. I think it was in the 4th century, so over 1,500 years ago. The prayer that he wrote down really is kind of a manifesto of what we're looking for, what we've been building up to, this living incarnationally. So I want to read through that to start. Pray through it, and just you guys all have it there with you. It's just helpful to keep in mind to hold up. This is really where we're looking to go. So this is the prayer of Saint Francis of Assisi. He was a Catholic. I think he was a monk or a priest. I'm not 100% sure. The prayer of Saint Francis. Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love, For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is dying to self that we are born to eternal life. Amen. So this morning we want to look at some more practical steps of living this incarnational life, of living this Christ-like life, and living in a way that I think really embodies this prayer of St. Francis. And so we're going to look through three steps to work our way towards that. The first step is learning to listen and learn. Learning to listen and learn. And then the second step is learning to walk in another's shoes. And then lastly, counting the costs. So learning to listen and learn. And that's what you have on your handout there. The handout you have on both sides is all about listening. And as I was reading over this, the book that I've been using, The Emotionally Healthy Church by Peter Scazzaro, you can see the footnote there at the bottom. As I was looking through this, reading through this chapter, in reality, just to be honest with you, I saw this listening section, and I just skimmed over it. I thought, oh, okay, I've heard this before. I've heard about interactive listening or reflective listening or intentional listening or whatever title you want to put on it. I'm like, oh, yeah, I've heard about that, so I just skimmed over it. And I know some of you in this room that I have sat through kind of a session on this when we've done premarital counseling, that there's a handout from the Prepare and Enrich. That's what's on the back side. Well, the back side here is mine, just one page. It's just really intentional. Like this is something to practice with your spouse in preparing for marriage because it's very important. And so, I'd heard all this before and I kind of skimmed over it. But then as I reflected on it a little bit more, I thought, well, that's pretty important. Now, maybe that's not brand new for anyone in the room here, and that's okay. It doesn't need to be brand new. But the thought that came to my mind is this something that we are really good at? Should I skim over it just because I've heard of it before, or should we dwell here a little bit because we need to work on this? And I think it's something that not just we, but all of our culture just really needs to practice this and learn to do this a little bit better. I'm just thinking, like, how many marriages could be saved if people really adopted this? How many friendships could be revived if people really adopted this practice? Or, think of the political discourse would be how it would look if our politicians practiced this. Or think, on a more practical level, how many church splits would have been avoided if people practiced this. And so this is not what you have here on your Prepare and Enrich side. This is not rocket science. This is designed specifically for a marriage couple, but these principles can be applied to any friendship, to any relationship, to anything. And so I'm not going to walk us through it step by step, but I would just encourage you, like, maybe you've all heard this before. Maybe you've gone through a gen ed class, maybe you've gone through premarital counseling, maybe you've heard this before. But the question I want to ask is, do we really practice this? Have we really practiced it? And I know one of the most wisdom-y thing I've heard in the last couple months is coming from a fellow pastor. And he was saying, well, the reason that we practice, not just this, but the reason that we practice behaviors is because when we reach a crisis point, in any point in our lives, whether it's in church or whether it's in our family or within our relationship, either in our spouse or in our work or wherever it is, when we reach a crisis point, we automatically revert back to what we're most comfortable with. And if we're at that crisis point and we don't have the capacity to really do anything else, we're just responding, we're just reacting, and we're kind of in the throes of whatever it is, and it's kind of a pressure situation, we're going to revert back to whatever it is we're most comfortable with. And if we don't take time to practice things like listening, then when we get into that high pressure situation, we're going to stop listening, and we're going to revert back to whatever our probably most unhealthy behaviors are, because that's what we're comfortable with. And so I just want to give that challenge to us as a congregation, to you as an individual, to you as a couple, to you as a family. Can you practice this? Can we practice this? So when the time comes, when the pressure is ramped up and the situation is a little bit more charged, and when you really don't want to do these type of, okay, I heard you say this. Every premarital couple I've walked through with, it's been an awkward situation. Like, you really want us to like to say that? I heard you say this. But we've got to be able to practice it. And if we can master this technique of being able to listen and being able to actively hear each other, I think there's so many things that will be solved in our own lives, in the lives of the church, in the lives of our society. There's so many of the disputes we have, so many of the bickering, so many of the splits, so many of the divides that we have will all seem so much smaller. It doesn't mean everyone's going to agree and we're going to be happy and we're going to sing Kumbaya together, but it means we can hear each other, really hear each other. And that's a big part of living incarnationally, is when you can really hear and learn from another person and not feel the need to necessarily to change that person's mind, but to listen to them. And then on the other sheet you have there, are you a good listener? And I thought that is an interesting one. This is a copy and paste directly from the book. So this is kind of like tools to be a better listener. And if you want to go through the other one, maybe that'll give you some motivation. Or maybe a pat on the back. No, I'm pretty good at this. But it's got 15 questions there. And you're supposed to circle all the ones that apply to you. And if you circle 12 or more, you're a great listener. Okay? You're doing this. You're practicing this. And you can kind of see the grading scale down there below it. So if you're feeling up to the task, and then if you're feeling very bold, you know, choose someone that you really trust and that knows you very, very well. Maybe a parent or a child or a coworker or a spouse, whoever it is, someone that really knows you well. Ask them to fill that out about you and see where you're at. And that might be a little bit of a risky thing to enter into, but being good listeners, I think, is key to incarnational living, is key to getting to be that Christ-like example to other people. So learning to listen and learn is the first step. Second, and going right in hand with it, it flows right naturally into it, is learning to walk in another person's shoes. Now let me tell you a little bit about myself. When I graduated high school, I was not a very philosophical person, but I thought I had stuff figured out pretty well, as most 18-year-olds probably think they have stuff figured out. And so as I was thinking about, you know, what to do next in my life and all these things, I kind of figured out, you know, how I thought stuff worked. Now, from my perception growing up just south of here, about 20 miles away or 20 minutes away, I was thinking, you know, it doesn't really matter necessarily if I go to college or not. It doesn't really matter what I do. Basically, if I apply myself to something and I work hard, I'll be able to make a living. You know, I did a couple summers of Mason work. You know, it's not enjoyable. It's hard work. But, you know, if I worked hard at that, I'd be able to, you know, have a house, have a car, and, you know, live. Whatever it is, I'd work a couple summers on a farm. I'd done it. So basically, I'd say, you know, if I just put my mind to something and if I work hard, you know, I'll be able to more or less succeed in life. And that was my understanding. And I don't think I was necessarily wrong. The problem in my little narrow side of philosophy was that in my little 18-year-old self, I thought that was true for everybody. And I was thinking, well, what's the problem? What's the matter with people that, you know, don't have it well, that aren't employed, that aren't doing well for themselves? All you have to do is work hard and apply yourself and you'll be fine. Well, that summer, was a trip with my youth group. We went down to Guatemala, and we did a kind of service trip there with MCC. And we got to take a tour of the northern mountains of Guatemala. We got to see the lives. We worked in a school there. We got to know some of the school kids, some kids that were very similar age to me. And for me, that was kind of like a paradigm-shifting moment, because there I was looking at kids that could work just as hard as me, and actually a whole lot harder. kids that were applying themselves and setting their minds to something just as much as I could ever set my mind to something. But to them, they had no opportunity to really succeed in life. And so my whole philosophy kind of had to be thrown out the window of, oh, if you just work hard and apply yourself, you'll be fine in life. Well, that doesn't work for what X percentage of the world. It doesn't work for all those people I got to know in Guatemala. And so that was kind of like a life-shifting moment for me, that I didn't really necessarily walk in another person's shoes, but I saw the perspective of where a lot of the people in this world are coming from. And you can't just have this philosophy of just work harder. There's more at play than just whether I can work hard. There's much more at stake than that. And then I had other opportunities. A couple years later, there was a gentleman from Kidder Mennonite Church. His name is Aldous Gerber. And he, after his high school, so this was like 40 or 50 years ago, he went down and did a 3-year term with MCC in Mexico, and he just loved it down there, and he stayed down there. He worked on his own. He lived in a town there for about 20 years, and then I think it was in his 20th year down there, he married a Mexican woman, and so he's been down there for, I think, close to 50 years now. But I had a chance to go down and visit Alice. And you know, Alice does a great job of kind of showing people what life is like in his town. And he shows people, you know, what the farmers are doing and what the agricultural things are. And he also talks about the employment availability and things like that. And he's telling the group that was with us, he said, you know, 90% of the men from this village don't live here. 90% of the men are in North America looking for work or working there. And again, that was kind of a paradigm shifting thing for me, because I think for us as North Americans, and especially, we can look at the culture right now, we can kind of see this anti-immigrant stance coming in. And the reality is, these are men that have families somewhere else, that have wives and have children, and they don't really want to be here, but this is the only option they have in order to provide an income for their family. And again, for me, this is something like, well, the scales come off, and the anti-immigrant rhetoric doesn't make any sense. And so, again, things like this, where you learn to walk in someone else's shoes, are so important, where you can realize that there's more going on than what maybe our own particular worldview allows us to see, that we need to learn to walk in another person's shoes. And that's a vital part of an emotionally mature person, is the ability to learn those things, the ability to walk in other people's shoes. I'm not taking credit because I've learned those things. I was given opportunities to travel across the world, and I know that's not something everyone has. And so it's a great privilege to have that. But do we have that emotional maturity to be able to learn more from other people, to listen to where they're coming from? I just think in the current tensions that we have here in the United States, we can see kind of the racial tension is continuing to escalate. And I wonder how many of us, what our immediate response is when we start hearing reports and things like Black Lives Matter or other organizations like that. I wonder, do any of us, when we start hearing things like that, do our red flags go up immediately? Do we automatically take a side? And we start thinking right away in our minds, like, which side of this issue I'm on, or what things they're doing, or their Black Lives Matter is anti this, or their people are anti that. Do we automatically take a side? And thus, by taking a side, just further the divide in our own neighborhoods and our own communities? Or how many of us take the time to actually investigate, to explore, to think about, you know, what is behind this movement? Can I understand the tension that the Black Lives Movement is coming from? Can I understand the racial tension that is existent in our society? Or do we start to get angry? Or do we start to get defensive? And then I would point us to this question number 15. Am I aware when I'm listening of my own personal hot buttons that cause me to get angry, upset, fearful, or nervous? So if there are certain ideas or certain agendas or certain things that come up that make us get a little on edge, I think that needs to be a red flag for us. We say, okay, what is it that's making me respond like that? And do I have the emotional maturity to examine the world around me and to see if I can put myself in the shoes of other people that have lived through things that I haven't lived through? And can I learn from that? And can I respond to that in a Christ-like manner? I think it's much easier said than done. But I think especially as people who our call in life is to be ambassadors of Christ, to be reconcilers, to reconciliate between people, between ourselves. We need to have the emotional maturity to be able to do that and not respond with talking points that we hear in the media. And again, that's one of the reasons I think that one of the reasons that I want us as a church to go, as many from us at the church as available, on March 4th to see the New Destinies Treatment Center. Because we know that the drug addiction is a pretty serious issue in our community. It's not in the major cities just right now anymore. It's not just in Brazil. It's here. And can we put ourselves in their shoes and understand what's going on? And understand, can we incarnate ourselves into that world so that we can be a Christ-like presence there? And I don't know the answer, like, well, this is how you do it. Just jump in right here. And, you know, I don't know the answer, but let's go explore that. Let's learn from what's happening in New Destinies and see how can we be a Christ-like presence in our community. Again, easier said than done, but very, very important work for Christians, and we must have emotional maturity to be able to do that in a healthy way without responding negatively or trying to convince people one way or another, but to learn and put ourselves in someone else's shoes. And then lastly, as we go through all this, the important thing I want to just keep reminding us is the idea of counting the cost. And when Jesus was talking to his disciples, he never said anything was going to be easy. If you remember circling back to where we kind of started this whole sermon series, nothing worth doing is ever easy. You know, all the different things we talked about of looking at our past and looking at our weaknesses and looking at our limitations. You know, that's not easy work to do. And living incarnationally is also difficult. Jesus in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." This is a sacrifice. Christ is calling us to sacrifice. It's much, much easier just to part ways with people that we disagree with and spend time that we do people with people that we do agree with. It's much easier to spend time with people that we love and that affirm us and that it's easy to spend time with. But you know, Jesus kind of, he anticipated this because that's the normal human reaction. And what he says in Luke chapter 6, verse 32 to 36, he says, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." And that requires an incredible amount of emotional security and emotional intelligence to be able to do those things, on top of an incredible amount of spiritual maturity of following Christ and knowing Christ and having your life conformed to Christ's likeness, to be able to do that. To be able to respond in love to your enemies. To be able to serve those that you disagree with. And I use the term disagree because I don't know if we have any outright enemies that are trying to kill us. But we certainly have people that would disagree with us. Maybe our theology or maybe our political ideology. Whatever it might be. You know, can we live in those tensions? Can we love people who disagree with us? Can we love people that we think are wrong? Do we have the maturity levels to be able to do that? Both spiritual and emotional security and maturity, because that is what Christ did. Jesus did that. He modeled it. He loved his enemies. If you look at his 12 disciples, I mean, there were some huge disagreements between those 12. Those guys did not see eye to eye on basically anything, but yet Jesus lived within that tension and loved them within that tension. And he didn't require, you know, certain ones of them, like, say, this one's a zealot, you know, you don't fit. You know, he was still one of the disciples. So we need to learn to be able to live in that intent, that tension, and to be incarnational within those disagreements. There's also a physical side of incarnational living, of like physical reality. Like, where do you live in relation to the people that you want to have contact with? And I think that's one of the challenges for us, especially in this Crown Hill community, is that many live in kind of more isolated farmlands, farmhouses, and you don't have a whole lot of close neighbors. So I know a lot of times when when I've gone to seminars about missional living, about, you know, how to be a good neighbor and how to reach out to your neighbors and how to be loving presence in your neighborhood, you know, a lot of questions come up of like, my neighborhood is cornfield, beanfield, you know, cornfield. You know, that provides a little bit of a limitation if we feel our calling as a community is to live incarnationally. How do you do that? But it's not impossible. You all have neighbors. They may be a little bit further away. than my neighbors. And I can tell you that just because you have close neighbors doesn't mean that everything goes smoothly. I mean, I admit that I am not excellent at this. I know some of my neighbors. I don't know all of my neighbors. So just because you live in town doesn't mean you're, you know, really better positioned. It's more of a mindset of, can you be incarnational within the neighborhood that you inhabit, no matter how spaced out it is or how close together it is? And I know some of you are doing this and you do it very well. If you want a good story, talk to Dave Nussbaum. I didn't ask for your permission to share this, but Dave is doing a great job of being an incarnational presence to his neighbor across the way. And he just does a good job. He's just been there and he knows him. But I won't say more, Dave. If you want to share more, you can talk to Dave. He can tell you about it. But are we close to our neighbors? And maybe God is calling some of you to move into a different neighborhood. You know, that's not something I'm telling you have to do, but I'm saying that is clearly within the pattern of God's activity on earth. He asks people to relocate. God does that. And so if you're feeling that little bit of a tug, you know, don't ignore it. You know, it's not my place to say, yeah, you need to move here, you need to move there. But God does that. He did it all throughout Scripture. So maybe if you're feeling like, I've felt that pull, don't ignore it. That is a pattern that God has with His people. He says, I want you to go inhabit this space and be among these people. And maybe there's something you can learn from that, or maybe there's something that you need to be teaching others. And to wrap all this up, you know, we've covered a lot of ground here, and really this is kind of just scratching the surface of all the kind of the tie-ins between emotional realities and spiritual realities. But this all is a part of following Jesus. You know, to do this on our own, I mean, there's ways you can do this on your own. There's many secular counseling services that are very good at talking about emotional health. But for us, we see this as intrinsically tied to our spiritual walk. That as we walk more and more with Christ, as we live our life as discipleship, as we follow and follow and follow, this is a further part of our discipleship, is to become more emotionally mature and to become more spiritually mature so we can be that incarnational presence amongst where we live. It's not just for us. It's for your spouse. It's for your children. It's for your grandchildren. It's for your neighbors. It's for your coworkers. It's for all your different communities you find yourself in, that as you become more Christ-like, you can become a bigger and better blessing to those that you interact with. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word and mostly for your example, that you came and you lived among us. And you sacrificed a lot to live an incarnational life here on earth. So Lord, whatever the different areas that you are calling us to, maybe there's some places you want us to have some influence at the New Destinies Treatment Center, or some things you want us to learn. Maybe it's in different areas. We don't know, Lord. I pray you'd give us that openness to grow deeper in you, to grow deeper in our spiritual walk and our discipleship, and to be your presence in the areas that we have influence, and also the ability to learn from the people around us, to learn from the dynamics of our country and in the world, that how we can be your presence and your ambassadors here where we find ourselves in this day and in this age. We pray this all in your name. Amen.